So welcoming. Man, I am blind. I cannot see a person in here with these lights. So if I look like I'm staring at you, it's probably just God trying to tell you. No, but anyway, I felt so at home, and not because we used to worship in this building, but because you guys have made me feel so welcome. I lost count of how many people said, hi, I'm looking forward to hearing from you today, and it's not about me. Chad asked me to speak to you today about something very dear to his heart and mine, Texas A&M. I'm kidding. I think it's more like University of Houston, right? Oh, burn. Okay, anyway. Actually, I'm here this morning to talk about something that your church and ours have in common. We are both engaged in the great pursuit. Another name for that is the mystery of reconciliation that we just sang about, the gospel of reconciliation. Chad knows how much I love church planting and how much I love international missions. And he asked me to speak about those two areas that our churches have in common. I probably shouldn't say this, but we feel at Brazos Point closest aligned with you guys of all the churches here. And we're grateful for the presence of grace here in our community. But we have a lot of connections. We both have a connection with Holy Trinity Church in Sofia, Bulgaria, which is a church, folks, with an outsized impact in the country of Bulgaria, in the southern part in the Rhodope Mountains. They're doing some amazing things there. We both support the Glenn family of missionaries in Southeast Asia. We're both members of the Houston Church Planting Network, working to help absorb all the hundreds of thousands of people moving into the greater Houston area every year. Your budget and ours both provide care and coaching along with some financial support for church planters across North America through a partnership with the North American Mission Board, also known as NAM, N-A-M-B. If you ever refer to NAM, I'm talking about the North American Mission Board. Our budgets also support international missions through the International Mission Board, the IMB. Your gifts combine with the gifts of probably 20,000 to 30,000 other churches to provide 100% financial support, along with care, coaching, and counseling and so much more to over 3,000 missionaries across the planet in some of those hard-to-reach places that exist. And on behalf of NAM, where I serve as the South Texas Ambassador and the International Mission Board, where I serve as a trustee, I just want to officially say thank you so much for supporting missions. You need to know you are making a difference in ways that you cannot even imagine. You're helping to solve the world's greatest problem. And the world's greatest problem isn't poverty. Though grinding poverty exists in places around the world unimaginable here in the U.S., our churches can alleviate poverty and famine, and we should. Together, we help folks rebuild after natural disasters and wars. You may not realize that, but you do, because both NAM and IMB combine to address those challenges through a ministry called Send Relief. You're supporting that. But as much as we do to address the physical needs of people, and we should, floods and drought will cycle back around again and again. We can't do a whole lot about war. World's greatest problem isn't famine and floods. It's not even war. Governments can intervene and try to stop wars, but when they do, wars will break out in other places. Folks, the world's greatest problem is lostness. People are lost. And what that means is they don't know they're lost. They don't know that what they don't know. They don't know that their sin separates them from the one true holy God. They don't know that without Jesus, they are hopeless, no matter what they do and how hard they try. They're lost. That's the world's greatest problem. No matter what we do to alleviate suffering in this world, and we should do what we can, people all over the world are lost without hope until they meet Jesus. That includes people right here in our community in Southern Missouri County. Let me explain with a modern-day parable why compassion ministries, though necessary, fall short of addressing the world's greatest problem. Okay, this is a modern-day parable. I want you to picture yourself walking down the long hallway on the 20th floor of a luxury hotel. You reach the elevator, and you wait for it to open. As it opens, you start to step in, and then you suddenly realize that there's no elevator car there, just an empty elevator shaft with a 20th floor drop. Aghast, you step back, And you're just thinking, that's when you notice a sign next to the elevator that says the elevator is not working. So the doors close, you turn around, and you head to the other end of the very long hallway to the elevator at the other end of that hallway. Just your heart pounding and gasping, thinking about what the disaster you just barely missed. About halfway down the hall, a blind man in a business suit is quickly walking toward you. And you notice that his shoes are untied. And so as you get to him, you stop and you say, "Sir, your shoes are untied. I don't want you to trip, okay?" And because his hands are full, he's holding a cane in one hand and some books in the other, you've heard him muttering something about being late for a meeting. And so you say, "Man, I tie your shoes." And so you step down and you tie his shoes. And the businessman is just shocked at your kindness, that you would do such a nice thing. He thanks you both for the warning about the shoes and the generosity of tying them for him. And he says, I'm in such a hurry. Big meeting with the bankers today. Thanks so much for the help." You shake hands and you go on your ways in opposite directions down the hallway. When you reach the lobby several minutes later, you notice a commotion across the lobby at the other elevator. And you overhear that a blind businessman has just fallen to his death from 20 floors above. And upon hearing that news, you think to yourself, wasn't it a good thing his shoes were tied? He might have tripped. Yeah, that's not supposed to be funny. But that is an absurdly unbelievable story, right? On one hand. On another hand, it's exactly what we do when we tend to a person's temporal needs and ignore their eternal spiritual danger. As important and necessary as they are, no compassion ministry or government action will make an eternal difference in the life of someone who's never heard the name of Jesus. It won't help them when they pass from this life to the next. It'll be like trying to tie the shoes of a blind man, but failing to warn him about the danger ahead in the elevator. Here's the hard reality. The majority of people in the world have never heard the good news of Jesus Christ. They may not have ever even heard his name. They don't even have meaningful access to hearing the gospel. They don't understand that their sin separates them from God. They are lost in their sin, headed for an eternity in hell. And they don't know that God loves them and wants them to be with him in heaven. They don't know that. They don't know that God so loved the world, he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to the world to die on a cross to pay for their sin and ours so that they could experience forgiveness and step out of darkness, out of lostness, into the light of God's love. You know, there are 8 billion people in the world today. And of that 8 billion people, there are 17,000 distinct people groups who share a unique ethnicity, culture, and language. Now, of those 17,000 people groups, 7,000 of those people groups have little, if any, access to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We call them UPGs. Have you ever heard that phrase? UPGs, that means an unreached people group. Unreached people group, it's a distinct group of people where less than 2% of the population knows Jesus. Now, you likely passed several other churches on your way here this morning. Most of these unreached people groups have never seen a church or even know what one is. There is no church in their city or their village. They've never met a follower of Jesus Christ, most of them. Now, let's go a step deeper. Of those 7,000 unreached people groups, UPGs, 3,000 of those, nearly half, 3,000 of those we call UUPGs for unengaged, unreached people groups. What that means is by unengaged is there is no one we know of engaging 3,000 different people groups around the world with the gospel. There's no one that we know even attempting to tell them about Jesus. And the reason why is because they live in very hard to reach places like mountains, jungles, closed nations. They may be in a massive city of millions upon millions, but nobody really knows they exist there. You've more than likely heard of Jesus' great commandment. When an attorney asked Jesus, trying to trip him up, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Asking, what's the greatest commandment in the books of law, the Pentateuch? Well, the great commandment, Jesus responded to them. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. One of the ways to show love to God is to love people that don't know him towards Jesus and to love one another within the fellowship. So you've heard the great commandment. And you likely know the great Jesus' great commission, the last words he said before he ascended into heaven after his death and resurrection. In Matthew 28, he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." The great commandment and the great commissions. This morning, I want to introduce you to the great multitude. The great multitude. If you have a Bible, open it to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. We actually sang some of the words this morning. Revelation 7, 9. It's an easy book to find, and it's the second easiest book to find after Genesis. It's the last book. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. John the Beloved, he was one of Jesus' closest disciples, one of the 12 apostles, but he was also in an inner circle of three, Peter, James, and John. He was perhaps Jesus' closest earthly friend. One of the first disciples Jesus invited to follow him. He wrote an account of Jesus' life we call the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But he also wrote four other books in the Bible. And if you actually add the amount of literature he wrote in the Bible, it's about a third of the New Testament. It's about the same amount that the Apostle Paul wrote and Luke wrote. Anyway, he also wrote, like I said, he wrote four other books. Three of them are, we call them letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then he also wrote this book of Revelation. It's a vision that Jesus gave John of both heaven and the end of time as we know it. It's a vision of who will be in heaven once we carry out the Great Commission by living out the Great Commandment. Here's part of that vision in Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. John, looking out in this vision of heaven, he said, "I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb, and to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" And of course, the Lamb is Jesus. "A great multitude that no one could count will cry out in a very loud, loud voice that we can't even imagine about God's salvation." I want you to imagine a multitude too large to count shouting in one voice. Just picture that and try to hear that in your mind's ears. I've experienced a great multitude like that. And I'm not talking about 108,000 Aggies in Kyle Field fruitlessly cheering the football team on to a victory that's going to elude them. I'm not even talking about a stadium full of Swifties singing so loud you can't even hear Swifties sing. Which kind of makes me wonder, why would you spend good money to go hear 80,000 teenage girls and their mothers singing songs from the person on the stage, but you can't hear her? I don't get that. But anyway, no, the multitude I experienced was far greater than either of those. I was at a giant prayer rally quite a while ago with over 1 million men. It was called Stand in the Gap. Did anybody go there by any chance? Anybody here might have been there? It's called Stand in the Gap. It was on the Capitol Mall in Washington, D.C. We started in the morning and had a prayer meeting and listened to messages and confessed our sins all day long from morning till evening. At one point, we all cried out, "Hallelujah," in one voice. It was like a sonic boom. I could feel it in my chest. It was nothing I've experienced like that ever before or ever since. And I got just a taste of heaven on that day, a taste of what this great multitude will be like. But it was a little taste because you could count that multitude. It was about 1,400,000 men. But this multitude John saw, it was just too many to count. And one of the things it implies and tells us is that God wants heaven to be full. He loves the world. He's also giving us the opportunity to fill heaven as we share the good news of Jesus. And he's also waiting on us to fulfill the Great Commission. Peter, another one of Jesus' 12 apostles and one of the closest three of Peter, James, and John, Peter said this in a letter to explain to people about why Jesus hasn't come back and returned to earth again for the second coming. He said, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some count slowness, some understand slowness. Indeed, instead, he is patient with you, not not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He is empowering us to reach the nations. Not all will choose to follow Jesus, but folks, I believe everyone deserves to hear about Jesus. This is our time. This is our challenge. This is the challenge that I present to you today. From the Great Commission until the great multitude, let us unite in a great pursuit to reach the nations. Starting right here in Missouri County, but not only here. The Holy Spirit is moving around the world in ways we've never seen in my lifetime. I talk with a lot of pastors in our state, and one of the things that I'm hearing in churches small and large is more people are coming to faith now than they've ever experienced. We've experienced that at Brazos Point. And we're hearing it in churches, and I've also heard that from churches around the country. More people seem to be coming to faith and are being baptized right now than have in a long time. It's happening across the country. Now, thinking back, while the church in the United States and the churches in Europe was shrinking in the 20th century, especially the last half of the 20th century, the church in South America, Asia, and Africa was exploding in growth. Latin America was once a mission field. Today, they are a mission force. There are over 40,000 missionaries from Brazil heading out to other parts of the world today. In my lifetime, the church in the African nation of Kenya, just in my lifetime, has grown from about 4 million believers to 40 million believers in Jesus Christ. By 2050, the continent of Africa will be home to one-third of all the world's Christian population. In China, there were maybe 100,000 Christians at the beginning of the 20th century. It's about 125 years ago. Now, in spite of daily persecution that we cannot imagine, there are as many Christ followers in China as there are here in the United States, if not more. Churches in Africa, and this will blow your mind, but I've been hearing a lot about this in the last 2 or 3 years. Churches in Africa and South America are now sending missionaries to Europe. The continent that gave the gospel to us in North America. But they're sending missionaries to Europe where less than 2% of Europeans are followers of Jesus Christ. You know, when Kenyans and Brazilians hear the Great Commission, go to the ends of the earth, you know what they think of the ends of the earth? They think of Europe as being the ends of the earth, the darkest continent on the planet, spiritually. Brothers and sisters, God is inviting us to share His love with the nations in the great pursuit. I want to challenge you to run through those doors in whatever way that you can. It's time to ask God not if you should join the great pursuit, if you're not already part of it, but how, when, and where. I want to give you some options, okay? Everyone can't go. Everyone can't go on mission trips necessarily or be missionaries, but everyone can pray. And I don't want to undersell that. The most important thing we can do as a follower of Jesus, other than dedicate our lives wholeheartedly to the glory of God, is to pray. Is to pray for God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and to pray for the people that don't yet know Jesus. So let me offer some options. Here's the first. I want to give you a way to commit to pray for the nations. I noticed when I came in on the message board out in the hallway, you had something referred to the International Mission Board. That's the agency that I said that we partner, both of our churches partner with. Here's a way that you can pray for the nations to have some direction, okay? If you would go to imb.org, that's the International Mission Board's website, imb.org/prayer points. If you go to that, don't ignore me right now, just save it. No, you can go type it up and then hang on to it and wait. But go to imb.org/prayer points, and from there you can subscribe to a monthly email. It will blow your mind how many people in this world today have never heard about Jesus. If you pray for these nations, you have joined the great pursuit. And that's the most important thing you can do to begin with. You've joined the great pursuit, okay? Now here's another way to mobilize. The nations are here in the United States. The nations are here in southern Brazoria County. So I would encourage you to visit the Texas Port Ministry in Freeport, just right down the road. It's very close here, okay? You don't even need a passport to meet truckers and seafarers from all over the world. And I understand there's a person here who can probably help you learn more about the Texas Port Ministry, okay? Seriously, though, the nations are here every day. And they're not just coming in on the ships. They drive the trucks that come in and out of the port. You don't need a passport. Like I said, you may need to get your TWIC card if you become a volunteer. But I would encourage you just to go down and let Chris show you and introduce you to that if you've not already been. Speaking of passport, do you have a passport? I would encourage you to get your passport. It's a pretty simple process unless you're like going on a mission trip or going overseas in the next month, and then you'll be sweating out trying to get it back. But if you get it now when you don't have any travel plans, it'll be easy. You go to the post office, get an application, go to a drugstore here and tell them you need a passport photo. They'll take you to a place you've never noticed, pull down a little white screen, you'll stand in front of it, and they'll give you some tiny little pictures of yourself. One of them you can send in with your passport application, and the other you might need for a visa later. Why, you ask, do I need a passport? Good question. I want you to also, as you pray for other people, pray and ask God, should I go on a short-term mission trip myself? Should I? Our friends here from Bulgaria would love to host you in their beautiful country. I have been there and seen what God is doing there in Bulgaria, and it's just amazing. And the warmth of the people there is also so heartwarming. You could talk with Grostan or Slavica today, or if you're a student, I would encourage you to go meet Daniel or Angelina. Did I pronounce your name right? Good. Okay. Anyway, do that before you leave today. They're sitting right over there. Just swamp them with questions, all right? And they would love to host you, and they are great hosts. Now, there's another option for a short-term mission trip where you can experience cross-cultural missions on a trip to Seattle in the Pacific Northwest. I don't know if you realize it, but very few people there in the Pacific Northwest, especially in the bigger cities like Portland and Seattle, very few of them know Jesus. The percentage of born-again Christians, people who have a personal relationship with Jesus, is maybe 4% in Seattle. It's actually more likely that you would run into a Christian in communist China than in Seattle, because they're 7% of the country. You have a partner there. Tyler Clark and his family in Table of Hope Church in Puyallup, Washington. I would encourage you to go with grace to Washington this July. You have a mission trip planned there. So go with grace, okay? Matter of fact, that could be your kind of a motto for you. Go with grace and embrace the nations, okay? You're welcome, Chad, Jared. Now, some of you may be thinking, okay, that's not my thing. Maybe you're a high school or college student, you're thinking, I want to spend like a gap year or maybe a semester. Maybe you're recently retired and you're thinking, I've become successful. I want to do something of significance, you know. You might want to strike out, and here's another option where you can go on your own and sign up for a trip. You don't have to wait for when the date is good for you with a mission trip that Grace plans. Go to imb.org/go. Okay, now let me tell you, the first thing you're going to see when you go to imb.org/go is becoming a missionary. Don't let that alarm you, okay? Scroll down to where it says, how long do you want to go? And then you can tap on short-term missions, and you can see the options there. Ready-made trips that'll help you engage the nations in the great pursuit. The great pursuit awaits you through prayer, through maybe short-term trips. For some of you, God may be calling you to become a missionary, to spend your life or several years of your life sharing the gospel around the world in nations and places where people have yet to hear the good news. I promise you, whatever skills or interests you have, if God is stirring in your hearts, and he probably is with some of you right now, and you're getting very uncomfortable, but also kind of excited, there's a place for you in the great pursuit. And you're thinking, but I'm not a preacher and I don't lead worship. It doesn't matter. There's a place for you in the great pursuit. Bookkeeping, accounting, motorcycle repair, counseling, data entry, logistics, transportation, any kind of medical, whether it's you know, medicine or medical records, managing a guest house for mission teams in some remote place, teaching English, sports camps, videography, media, sign language. The list is endless. Whatever abilities, skills, interests you have, there's a place for you to serve in the great pursuit. And until the great multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language has heard Jesus loves them, let's join the great pursuit. Let me pray. Father, I pray that you would use this church this church who loves you, loves your word, and this church whom you love so dearly. I pray that you would help them become a missions force, sharing your gospel all over Brazoria County, through the port ministry, around the world in Bulgaria, across the nation in Seattle, and other parts unknown, but places where you want them to be able to share the love that you've given them with others. God, burden our hearts for people who don't know you. The love and warmth we feel in this fellowship, others need to feel and experience in their fellowship and community with believers in their nations, in their tribes, among their language, their people groups. God, use this mighty church in some mighty ways. I ask it in the strong name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.